For the rest of us, I want to begin this morning with a story about a fictional sheep. Let's call her Sally. Sally was an ordinary sheep, just your run-of-the-mill, nothing kind of special, a nice classic woolly, maybe merino sheep, you know, the kind. She had everything that a sheep ever needed, grass to eat, a flock to belong to, a shepherd that kept an eye on her. Life was simple, life was good. But one day, Sally started to wonder if maybe simple wasn't enough. She looked over at the horses running in the fields nearby and thought, I wish I could run like that. So she imagined herself with longer legs, a bit faster, a bit more impressive. And it helped a little. But then one day she saw a peacock, all those colors. Oh, the beauty. And she thought, I wish I looked like that. She added some feathers. Just a few at first. A bit more flair. And then another sheep wandered over to her one day and she said, you're a bit slow today, aren't you? And that comment just stuck with her. So Sally thought, well, what if I had wings? And just like that, she imagined wings. Big ones, strong ones. Now she can move faster than any sheep ever had. But then she noticed the eagles that were above her, how sharp they were, how alert. So she thought, maybe I need better eyes too. And while she was at it, sharper teeth, just in case. And before long, Sally isn't really a sheep anymore, is she? She's got wings she can't control, legs that are a little bit longer that don't match her body, feathers that are mixed with wool, eyes that see too much, and teeth that she doesn't need. She's bigger, she's more, she's impressive, maybe, but also thoroughly confused, unstable. And somewhere along the way, she's lost what it means to simply just be a sheep. Nothing that she added was necessarily bad on its own. But add them all together and add it to what she was, and it turned her into something that she was never meant to be in the first place. Why are we talking about flying sheep with eagle eyes and peacock's feathers on a Sunday morning? Paul writes this letter that we're looking at to a young church in Colossae who are tempted to add this and that to how they follow Jesus. And in the passage that we're looking at today, Paul's main message is this. Don't get hijacked. Don't sway this way or that way from the gospel, from who Jesus Christ is. Don't be tempted to add to the gospel that you've heard and know. Eventually it won't look like anything that it's supposed to. Or if you're not careful, you'll start focusing on the wrong thing, which is simply a shadow of the true thing. We're right in the middle of this journey in Colossians, a book that points to the way that Jesus is the center of everything. We kicked off on Easter Sunday with Paul's words about us being rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of Jesus. This transformation that Jesus has accomplished through his death and through his resurrection. And then in that great poem on chapter 1, this incredible image of who this King Jesus is. The image of the invisible God. The firstborn over all creation. Before all things and through him, all things created. It's remarkable. And last week, Brendan spoke about how because Jesus is in us, we're already full. We don't need anything more. And so this morning we step into this next section of the letter. We continue the journey where Paul asks the question, if Christ is the center of everything, and if his fullness is already in you, why would you look anywhere else? Paul's concern to this church a long time ago is not that this church would abandon Jesus, but instead that they might subtly and without realizing they might add to him. And although written to a very different looking church, they wouldn't look anything like this, a a very long time ago. My hope is that as we hear these words this morning, it's a reminder that we don't need to add anything to Jesus to find fullness of life, but the call is for us to remain rooted in him, who is already enough. Let's pray before we come to his word. God, we believe that you're enough. And we've heard people say this morning that you are enough and that they've chosen to follow you. And so there's joy in that, God. And so, God, as we come to your word, I pray that we'll be reminded of that truth yet again. Aware of what your word has to say to us, how it speaks truth to the places where we might be tempted to look elsewhere. It reminds us of who you are. Amen. We're going to jump in from chapter 2, verse 6, if you've got your Bibles here. And as we read this part of the letter, I want you to consider which of the phrases stand out to you. Which of the phrases kind of just pop, and they just catch your eye, and you can't let them go. And then we'll encourage you to speak those out. But starting from chapter 2, verse 6, the words should be on your screen. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body is supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Lots in there, right? And what phrases stood out? False humility. Spiritual forces of this world. Losing connection with the head. Yep. There's so much in there, isn't there? And we're not going to cover nearly as much as I'd love to this morning, but that's okay. Paul kicks off the section with an instruction, doesn't he? So then, because you have the fullness of God in you, and Paul has said earlier that this church is disciplined and firm in the faith, and we saw that last week. So then, verse 6, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him. There's a simplicity to this, isn't there? The way you began is the way you should grow. You received Christ, not by adding things, not by striving, not by building anything impressive, but simply by trusting in him. And Paul says, just keep going like that. Stay there. Remain in him. And that phrase becomes really important for Paul, in him. It shows up again and again and again in all of Paul's writings because it gets to the heart of what the Christian life actually is. You're not building a life for Christ from a distance. You're not trying to reach Christ or add to what he has done. You are found in him. Your life is now caught up in his life. Your identity is shaped by his identity. Your fullness flows from his fullness. So the call is here not to move on from Jesus, but to go deeper in him. Continue as you began. End of story. We could go to morning tea right now, right? But Paul has to keep writing because often we don't seem to trust that simple reality. We don't trust that it's enough and we're tempted to add this or to add that, to be pulled that way, to be pulled that. And so Paul continues, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. In other words, don't get carried away. Don't get pulled off. Don't be pulled away, because that's the danger that's facing this church. This church is not tempted to abandon Jesus. It's far more subtle than that. They're being tempted to add to him. To take what they've received in Christ and then build on it with other ideas and pop that on top. And pop that on top. Other systems, other practices, something that promises more. And the cultural pressure around them is really real. If you were here last week, Brendan spoke about the influence of Greek thought, a world full of ideas about wisdom, about knowledge, spirituality, what it means to live a full and a meaningful life. It was in the air that they breathed. And most of the believers in this church in Colossae would have come out of that world, that pagan world, those ideas shaped in all sorts of ways, the striving, the searching for something more. And we'll see this as that passage plays out, the pull towards the law, towards circumcision, towards customs and practices that had long marked out the people of God. The suggestion, subtle but powerful, that if you really wanted to be deeper, if you wanted to go deeper, if you really wanted to be complete, then you have to add these things in as well. So many ideas saturating the culture that Paul says don't get taken captive by. And a fun fact here, he's actually using a word that sounds very, very close in the Greek to the word synagogue. Synagogue and take captive. It's a play on words. We don't get that in the English translation. Paul's reminding them of the temptation to be drawn into the systems, the ways of thinking that seem compelling, even spiritual, but they ultimately pull you away from Christ. So his warning is simple, but it's weighty. Don't get taken captive. Don't let anything, no idea, no practice, no tradition, don't let anything move you away from the simplicity and the sufficiency of Jesus. Anything that tries to add to Jesus is something that will ultimately compete with him. Anything that tries to add to Jesus is something that will eventually try and compete with him. And so Paul reminds them of the reality. What's the truth? Verses 9 and 10. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Jesus is the one and the only God-man. Notice the language, the fullness of the deity. I was reading it this week going, that's interesting. We don't really use that word deity, right? As Christians, we don't use the word deity. We use God. It's relational, isn't it? It's quite a unique term. It's not the fullness of God, the fullness of the deity. Well, in other words, Paul's leaving no room for confusion. He's not saying Jesus reflects God or points to God or carries something of God. He's saying that everything that makes God, God, you find in Jesus. And that matters in a Greek world where it's full of demigods and lesser spiritual beings, a whole hierarchy of powers, right? All the other deities and intermediaries that people believed you had to navigate or appease or pay off in order to access and fully access the divine. Paul cuts through all of that. He says there are no layers to climb, no other beings to access, no hidden levels of spirituality to unlock. All other powers are upstage. There is no competition. All the fullness of God is found in Jesus. And then he turns it towards us, and it's beautiful. And in Christ, in him, you have been brought to fullness. Which means we don't need to go looking anywhere else. You don't need anything else other than Jesus. But what might be tempted to add to our faith? Where are the places where you feel like there's a deficit that you just want to add to because it just feels incomplete? Maybe it's around performance. If I pray more, if I read the Bible a bit more, if I serve a bit more, then maybe I'll finally feel like I'm enough. Maybe it's our identity, what we do, building our identity on our success, our family, how other people see us, rather than who we are in Christ. Or maybe it's even spirituality itself, and Paul will speak to this in a second. Chasing experiences or moments or feelings that make us feel close to God, as if those are the things that make us complete. And none of those things are necessarily bad on their own, right? Those are not bad things. That's the subtlety. It's when we look for those to find fullness, when we lean on them to start helping us feel whole, that's when we start to drift. We start to be taken captive. We start to add to something that's already complete in the first place. And so then we have this Jewish context moment where Paul shifts to the Jewish context around them. And there are two significant markers of Judaism. Two things that had set God's people apart for thousands and thousands of years. The first of those is circumcision, and the second was the law. Both of those are signs and reminders of Israel's identity and covenant with God. And they're good things, right? There's nothing wrong with them in and of themselves. They were given by God after all, right? But if we read between the lines, similar to what we see in the book of Galatians, we get the sense that some of people are saying to these new believers that, yes, Jesus is good. He's really good. But if you really want to belong, then you need to do this as well. If you really want to be God's people, well, there's these other two things that we kind of have, and you need to add those to your life. You need this. You need to take on these markers. You need to adopt these practices. You need to add something more. And Paul's response is not to tear them down, not to tear those things away and say they don't matter, but to show how they've been fulfilled. He says, in fact, you don't need to add circumcision to your life because something deeper has already happened. You have been circumcised, not outwardly, but inwardly. You've been joined to Christ. Verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Buried with him in baptism and raised with him through faith. This morning we've celebrated Santo and Maurice choosing to acknowledge that they've been buried with Jesus and raised in him because of their faith. How awesome to witness that as a church family, yeah. We didn't plan this passage and this happening at the same moment. It's amazing how God does that. In other words, their identities, it's not marked by external signs, by religious things, by things they do or they don't do. Their lives have been reshaped because of participating in what Jesus has done in his death and his resurrection. The circumcision, the law, the thing that all of those practices pointed towards, the person they all pointed towards, that person has arrived. That person is found in Jesus. And so Paul says, why go back to the sign? Why go back to the marker, the thing that points to Jesus, when you have the reality? Why settle for a shadow when you have the real thing? And then Paul shifts to the cross. And the language that he uses is pretty spectacular. Firstly, Paul says that because of the work of Jesus, the death that you would have experienced, all that is broken, all that is dealt with at the cross. You were dead, but you are now made alive because of all that Jesus has done. Hallelujah. And then he widens the cross. He widens the lens, sorry. He doesn't widen the cross. He widens the lens. He says that in the cross, God has disarmed the powers and the authorities. The forces of the world that seemed very real, the things that people feared, the systems and the structures that seemed to hold power, the cross disarmed all of those. And Paul says he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. When a king was conquered in Roman times, or a ruler captured, they would be paraded in. So you have this big return to the town, and they would be at the very back. And they'd be paraded into the town or into the city, and be executed publicly as like the last form of defiance and sign of who was the real boss, right? What was put above Jesus' head as he was crucified? King of the Jews. In other words, the cross was supposed to be the sign of this king's kingdom being conquered. Anyone watching this crucifixion, just like any other, would have thought that this is just another triumph for Rome. A triumph that's not even worth parading back into Rome for. That's the irony. But Paul says the spectacular paradox of the cross is that the power of God is demonstrated. What looked like weakness was actually a victory. What looked like a defeat is actually a triumph. The cross isn't just the place where sin is forgiven. It's the place where every single competing power is put in its place. And then Jesus' resurrection demonstrates that he is the Messiah. Not only does the cross disarm all powers, the resurrection proves that Jesus knows his way out of the grave. And so again, Paul's point becomes clear. If this is the victory that has already been won, why would you go looking anywhere else? Anything added to this is just a counterfeit. And so Paul shifts in the following verses, the last few, to what this hijacking actually looks like in practice. And there's things that he's speaking to that are specific to this context. Because it really looks like a rejection of Jesus. It's far more subtle than that. It looks like addition. It looks like Jesus plus some fries on the side. For Colossae, it took the shape of people insisting on food laws. As festival observances, as markers of spiritual maturity, the idea was simple. If you really want to be close to God, you need this layer on top. You need the right practices, the right rhythms, the right things to do. And Paul doesn't dismiss these things as meaningless in themselves. He knows that they had a value in Israel's story, in his story, remember he's part of Israel, they carried meaning. They pointed forwards. But the danger is when something that was meant to point to something becomes the thing that you rely on. Another group of people were those drawn to spiritual elitism, claims of deeper revelation, visions, mystical experiences, access to hidden knowledge, the idea that some people were somehow more in with God than others because of what they'd seen or experienced. And again, Paul's not denying that God can speak, reveal, or move in powerful ways, but he's challenging the assumption that those define spiritual status. Because the moment that they become a measuring stick for closeness to God, they stop becoming gifts and they start becoming barriers, don't they? And Paul uses an image to hold all of this together. Verse 17, he says, a shadow. All these things are a shadow of the real thing. A shadow has no form, right? It has shape. They can even look really convincing in the real, in the right light. But it has no substance of its own. You can't eat it. You can't embrace it. You can't be nourished by a shadow. It only exists because something real is casting it. And that's Paul's point. These things, these rituals, practices, experiences, these things only exist because the reality of Christ is behind them. They're echoes, they're not the actual voice. They're reflections, they're not the source. They're signposts that point to something greater. They're not the destination in and of themselves. And so the danger is not just doing bad things, if you like. The danger is settling for less than Jesus, while thinking that you're actually getting more of God. And Paul's invitation is sharp, but it's really freeing. Don't confuse proximity or closeness to religious activity with closeness to Jesus himself. Don't mistake intensity for intimacy. Don't let something that's only a little shadow convince you that you've actually found the substance. Because if Christ, who Paul is preaching and has described in this letter so far, the man who was crucified, risen, victorious, the one whom all power is disarmed and every claim of authority is put in its place, if Christ is that man, then why would you go looking anywhere else? Why would you go to try and complete something that's already full? And so maybe Sally the sheep is not just a story after all. Because Paul's warning is it's very easy to start with Jesus and slowly, almost imperceptibly, just begin to add little thing by little thing. Things that look impressive, things that feel meaningful, things that even look spiritual. Until eventually you don't lose Jesus, you just lose sight of the fact that he was enough in the first place. Christ is not a supplement to our life. He is our life. He's not just another layer of spirituality. He is God. The fullness of God in bodily form. And Paul says, you've been brought into that. And so it's a beautiful question. The question is not, are you trying hard enough? The question is not, have you added enough? The question is simply this: why would you settle for shadows when Jesus is yours? Or Jesus can be yours if you don't yet know him. Don't build your life on Jesus plus anything. Don't build your life on Jesus plus anything. He's not willing, waiting for you to just add to and to complete what he's already finished. So in this moment, I just wonder if you might consider where are the places that you might be tempted to add? Where are the things where you've just felt empty in, perhaps, and going, God, I know you're real. I know what Jesus has done. But I just need this to help me feel that. I need to do this practice. So I need this in my house. I need this in my bank account. Just to feel like that you are God. Where is Jesus inviting you just to come back to him as he is, and just as you are. Where the place is that you don't need to become more, you just need to trust in him. God, we thank you for the spectacle of the cross, for all that you have done, for the way, Jesus, that you have disarmed, you have removed all things that keep us from being in relationship with you, from finding our fullness in you. And God, we're so often tempted to add this or to add that. And so, Jesus, would you help us to just strip those away? God, bring to mind the things that we are trying to add to you, the fries on the side. What are we trying to add to our relationship with you? And Jesus, help us to trust you and to just let those go. Lord, we acknowledge we live in a world that does seek to pull us this way and that. World that tugs for our attention and tugs on our priorities, God. A world that seeks to distract us, to pull us away from the truth that we know. That you are enough. And so, God, would we... Would those distractions and that noise around us, would that would you give us a boldness to see those as false and to declare that they have no place in our life and no place over our life, God? Help us to find that to know that freedom that you have for us, the fullness of life that you offer us. The freedom that you invite us to walk in because of who Jesus is and all that he's done. God, we just acknowledge again the joy that this morning has been, the delight to your heart to see people choosing to follow you publicly. And we just celebrate this morning, God, for who you are and all that you are doing. And we pray for more of that, God, for your kingdom to increase and to grow, for people to come into knowledge of who you are, people to see you fully for who you are, not a distorted view or a view that adds this layer and that to who you are, Jesus, but just Jesus crucified, buried, and resurrected. Thank you for the life that you offer us. Amen.